Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. One thing we're praying for today is that your air conditioner still works. It's not a good day here, at least in the St. Louis area, for your air conditioner to fail. It's hot, hot, hot here, but it's cool in the studio, Studio A, as we take up a one-day lesson on the book of Philemon. Our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton. He is a professor emeritus at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Welcome to the program, Doctor.
Thank you. Joy to be with you. Honored to be with you. Thank you.
I see you have your Greek text in front of you there.
Yes.
Are you going to be doing Philemon straight out of the Greek?
Well, you read it publicly.
I'll read it. Oh, yeah. I won't be reading it Greek.
And I'll check to make sure it's correct. No, Greek is my language.
Are you teaching this summer?
No, not this summer.
I
have classes scheduled already for next school year.
Yeah?
The autumn, winter, and spring, yes.
What are you going to be teaching in the fall?
Well, as of now, I'll be teaching one course in the autumn, two in the winter, spring, and two in the spring. Next spring, I'll be teaching Revelation, then also lectionary series. And then also I've been teaching a D-Min course on Romans and the pastoral ministry.
I hear you're a pretty popular guy down there at Concordia Seminary. Your classes fill up pretty fast?
Well, I don't know about that.
And a humble guy as well. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment for Dr. Brighton as we review the letter of Paul to Philemon. We always begin in prayer, Dr. Brighton, so if you would lead us, please.
In the name of our wonderful God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dear Heavenly Father, through your dear Son Jesus, we approach your throne of mercy. We know you hear our prayer. Bless us in this hour, Lord, as we share with each other and with our radio audience this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, a wonderful Christian man. Touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we can apply what Paul tells us here to our faith and to our Christian living, all to your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dr. Brighton, somewhere along the way on our Bible study conversations, I think the last time I remember one of our pastors talking about it, I think it was Pastor John Lekomsky, he said something about, help me understand this, that when the New Testament canon was being organized, there were some books that were almost universally accepted as belonging in the New Testament. But there were some books that were in dispute. He had some long word for books about or against which some scholars, theologians spoke. Is Philemon a universally accepted book, or were there those who spoke against Philemon?
I don't think anyone spoke against it. Some scholars might wonder whether such a small letter, what is its purpose in the New Testament canon, and how can it help us in our Christian life, especially our Christian faith and trust in Jesus? But no one actually spoke against it. They just wonder, well, how can we use it, you know, and what is its wonderful purpose?
Do we know the answers to those questions? How can we use it? What is its wonderful purpose?
Well, I know the answer.
Well, then I don't, so share it with me, please.
Well, back then, of course, at Paul's time, and before the time of Christ and the first century, up until about the fourth century, slavery was quite common. In fact, slavery did most of the laboring work. And in the Old Testament, God recognized that even his own people had slaves, but he told them how they were to treat the slaves, and that after so many years, I think it was seven, that a master would let his slaves go free and take care of them. And if the slave didn't want to go free, then the master would take him as in his family, take care of him, you know. So slavery was quite common all over. And at the time of Paul addresses the problem of slavery in four different letters. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 9, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and then the author to the Hebrews chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And Paul recognized, and of course Philemon here,
mm-hmm.
Paul recognized that many Christians who were wealthy or had enough money, they had slaves to do all their work. But Paul encourages them, as we see here in Philemon, to treat a slave as a Christian brother, and that a Christian slave under a Christian master, he should serve his master all the more because it's a Christian brother receiving it. But he, the master and the slave, should know that the real master and Lord is the Lord Christ. But eventually, through the years, when you get to the 3rd century, even before started it, Christian masters and Christian slaves all in the one family. The Christian masters began when the slave became of age, you know, could take care of himself. The Christian master would say to his Christian slave, look, I want to set you legally free. Have to go through a process, fine. And I will help set you up, whatever you want to do. But if you want to stay here with me, I will still set you free legally as a slave, and I will adopt you as one of my spiritual sons, as it were. That practice began to reach out into society, even beyond Christians, and eventually slavery just sort of died. Not by any legal action, just by the way Christians treated each other. A Christian master would treat his slave as, you're a wonderful brother in Christ, and I'll take care of him in every way, and the Christian slave would treat his master as a brother in Christ. I'll do anything for you. I'll serve you more than I did before. And this sort of love for each other, as Paul cites here in Philemon, really eventually pushed slavery out.
You know, sometimes you pick up a letter, maybe a letter in your family from generations ago, and you read it, and some of it makes a certain amount of sense, but some of it doesn't because you don't have the context. You don't know why the letter was written, and you can only guess. Can you give me the context for this letter that Paul writes to Philemon about this man, Onesimus? What's the background?
Well, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and Philemon was a real Christian brother. And Paul helped him, you know, and bought this. And Philemon's home became the church. That is, back then, Christianity was not publicly recognized by the Roman law. And they couldn't build churches, so they would meet in homes. And a real dedicated Christian man and his family, they would invite the Christian, let's use my home for our church. Not that he'd be the pastor, you understand.
Right.
But so Philemon's home house was one of the churches. And Paul knew Philemon. In fact, Paul evidently helped Philemon to become a Christian in Christ, you know. And Onesimus now was his slave. And Paul, when he wrote Philemon, was in prison in Rome, and this is the first time he was. He was eventually let loose, and he went back to so forth. But Onesimus, he left his master, and he said, he went to Rome because he knew Paul was there, and he visited Paul in prison. And Paul helped to convert Onesimus more than his master had been working on too, Philemon. And Onesimus then served for, helped him, you know, because boy, it was kind of bad in prison. He would help him, we could just guess, but help him bringing food to him and just helping him, you know. And then Paul said to Onesimus, as we can derive from Philemon, you should go back to your master now. I'd love for you to stay with me. You'd be one of my Christian adopted sons to help me. I'd love you because you've been such a wonderful son to me as we were in Christ. But until you go back to your master and get your master's okay that you can come to me again, serve me. So he then had Onesimus take this letter back to Philemon. And as the letter tells us, he urged Philemon to receive Onesimus now as a wonderful Christian son or brother. And treat him such, and he will serve you all the more even now. And if Onesimus did something wrong, or he stole something from his own, tell me, I'll make up for it. But receive him now as a son in Christ, as a wonderful brother in Christ now. And that was the purpose of the letter then, that Paul could urge him to receive him, although I would love to have him stay with me. He's such a wonderful young Christian, our Onesimus is.
So Onesimus, his relationship to Philemon is that he owes him his allegiance because he is the slave of, of Philemon. And now he is further in Philemon's debt because he has run away.
Yes.
He has abandoned his duty, if you will. So he's got double trouble with his owner, Philemon.
Yes.
Is it or is it not appropriate to think about existence as a slave as being a kind of prisoner to the one who owns you? Is that is that a similar context?
Yes, I would say if both the master and the slave are not Christians, just regular people. But when the master became, like Philemon did, a Christian, and Onesimus was not a Christian, his home was not a prison, so to speak, for Onesimus anymore. This is your home now, and you can still, be my slave and serve me, but I will treat you like a son. And if you ever want to go free, I'll set you free and help you set you up.
25 verses in Philemon, the first three constitute the greeting. Paul says, he writes, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read this, I wondered, because as you make your way through this little letter, Paul's rhetorical skills are really on display. The art of persuasion, positioning Philemon in the direction that he wants to position him. And I wondered if he hadn't already begun that by putting this letter in the context of him being a prisoner, and in that way sort of identifying with Onesimus, who is technically, I guess you could say, Philemon's prisoner. What do you think?
Well, yes, but the same way that Onesimus, when he came to Paul, and Paul in prison, and they had a wonderful fellowship because Paul helped Onesimus really turn to Christ and so forth. Now, Christ is your real master. Christ is now your real Lord now, and now I can adopt you as my son and so forth. But go back to Philemon now. And Philemon, and Paul urges Philemon to accept Onesimus no longer as a slave, although legally he still would be, of course, but as a brother in Christ. And that you have a wonderful relationship together. And Onesimus, Paul would expect Onesimus to do this. He would serve his master Philemon all the more because it's a Christian brother receiving his service. And he would expect Philemon, and he knew Philemon would do that. He would treat his slave, Onesimus, all the more like a wonderful brother in Christ. So that the fact that they had, say, before he became Christian, sort of, well, you know, it's prison-like existence, so on and so forth. Now it was wonderful. Wonderful.
Is it appropriate to speak of our relationship to our Lord as being prisoners of Christ, as being slaves of Christ? Is that appropriate?
Well, in the New Testament, Paul often calls us slaves of Christ, yes. But it's in a very positive way. Christ owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. Every thought, he wants to own us so that we can all the more rejoice in his forgiveness, eternal life with him. So we are a slave to him as a wonderful, loving master who loves us and cares for us. So we love this slavery. But Paul also mentions primarily, my sins are a slave to Jesus, as it were.
And what does that mean?
He took my sins from me, even one that's still going to commit, and died for them on the cross. Before I came to believe in Jesus through baptism and so forth, I was a slave to sin, death, hell, the devil. But Christ set me free from that by becoming a slave to sin, death, and hell on the cross in my place. And now I'm no longer a slave to fear and darkness and death and suffering. I'm a slave to my wonderful master Jesus, who loves me. And he has moved me now to love my Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful way to be a slave to serve Jesus.
We just finished a study of the book of Colossians. That's the book that we did immediately preceding today's study in Philemon. And the name Archippus, which shows up here in verse 2 of Philemon, is in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 4. As a matter of fact, a number of the names that appear in this, including Onesimus, appear in Colossians. Now, is that just kind of a fanciful coincidence? It's a nice thing to know, or are there some connections to be drawn there?
Well, I could say it's both, because, you see, back then, Christianity was not legally recognized, and Christians could be persecuted and were. So when it was known that this man belongs to Jesus in Colossae or in Ephesus, they would all relate to each other, you know, and just hold to each other and pray for each other, and they would meet with each other to encourage each other, you know, and help take care of each other. And if they were suffering in any way, they all would help to comfort each other in Jesus. Yes. So they got to be quite known around, yes.
Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, Dr. Brighton, having read the letter, the entire letter, I believe that Paul's primary purpose here is to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus, this slave, back. I guess Philemon would be in a position to sell him or punish him, injure him, have him beaten, I don't know.
He
could legally do all of those things, but Paul appeals to him to receive him back as a Christian brother. So my question is, in verses 4 through 7, I get the impression that Paul is kind of buttering him up here. He's just kind of preparing him for the request that's going to come. And I'm thinking to myself, is that appropriate? Is it appropriate to use flowery language and butter somebody up when the real request is yet to come?
Well, he's encouraging Philemon to receive what Paul wants to say to him in this letter, that the Onesimus is bringing back to him, to treat him in the way that you've treated other people, how you love people in Jesus, since you have been converted to Jesus yourself, how you love people, no matter what their station is. So he's, in a sense, I wouldn't use made a button up, but he's encouraging Philemon to know who you really are in Jesus now. Had you been treating other people how in loving way in Jesus to help them? So also now treat your runaway slave, Onesimus, and whatever he owes to you. I know you will not treat him like a slave. You won't punish him like you could legally and so forth. But you receive him as a brother, and you will applaud him and thank him. Oh, Onesimus, thank you for coming back to me now. Be with me, serve me, and I will help you, and I will encourage. Let's live together under Jesus, to whom we are. Say, he's our real Lord.
Three words that come to mind here that may or may not have something to do with what we're talking here. Didactic. These are words that I've learned along the way here on the Bible study, which means, as I understand it, teaching.
Yes.
You can teach what the Bible says.
Yes.
Then there is maybe a step further, apologetics, which is not merely teaching what the Bible says, but defending the faith.
Oh, yes, yes.
Against criticism. And then there is something called polemics, which I understand to mean to kind of go on the offensive, to lead the charge on biblical truth. Do I understand those words fairly clearly?
That third word again?
Polemics. I understand that to mean that you don't just defend the faith against its accusers, but that you lead the charge to carry the faith forward. You go
yes.
on the offensive, so to speak.
Yes.
Is that, can we?
Yes, yes. Well, see what Paul always did, and he encouraged them. We all Christians, we encourage you because of Jesus, that when we are confronted by people who don't believe in Jesus, and they might even make fun of it, so forth, and can make front of us, we have to approach them in such a way as if we want to help them to know, look, what you're saying is wrong, and I want to speak to you as if you listen to me. So we do go on the offensive, if you want to use that word, but not to push them aside, But look, I want to receive you. I want to be a close friend to you. I'll do anything for you. I'll help feed and clothe you when you're hungry. And if you've lost your job, I'll help take care. I'll do anything for you. But let me tell you about Jesus. You're going to die and go to hell because you're a sinner, believing, but Jesus died for you. Let me tell you. But we can attack them sort of in a sense, but in such a way that we show love to him that I'll do anything for you to help you when you are in trouble and need. Permit me then also through that and because of that to tell you about Jesus.
The reason why I raise those three levels, if you will, of handling the Word of God, whether it's teaching or defending or actually advancing the Word of God, is because it seems to me that the genius of Paul might be on display here in Philemon. This is, I don't know, maybe I'm not reading this correctly, and that's why I'm glad you got your Greek New Testament with you, but he really does position Philemon, so at the end of the letter, I don't think Philemon has a chance to say, no, I'm not going to do it.
He has no choice.
He has no choice.
Because Paul, through the letter, is appealing to Philemon's love for Jesus. Appealing to Philemon how Jesus loves you, do anything for you. And you are his slave. He's your Lord. And he's appealing to Philemon so that he would receive Onesimus, and Paul knows he will receive him in the love of Jesus.
Now, Dr. Brighton, we're living in a time in our country where some parents have begun to say, oh, I would never try to teach my children about Jesus or about faith or about God. I wouldn't want to be guilty of influencing them. They need to discover these things on their own over time and make up their own minds. So they stop short of actually the teaching step, let alone apologetics or polemics. But Paul here seems to be very aggressive about how he goes about it, the way he goes about his business here. And I'm wondering if that is a model for us, whether it's our children or our friends or our coworkers or what.
Yes, it is a model for us. Parents should have as their primary duty to children, if they really love them, let's say they do, the most wonderful thing you do to the children is to help them to know Jesus and to live with Jesus' love and his commandments, how they want to live. That's most important. And if they don't do that, they are giving up their love, their duty as being a parent. And the same way, we could relate this to a boss at work and his workers. He, so to speak, is their master at work, and they, so to speak, in a sense, are a slave. You need that word. They may serve. But that boss should love his workers as brothers and sisters in Christ and treat them such as equals under the Lord. And the workers should treat their boss as a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ and work for him all the more because he's receiving their work all under the love of Jesus. And if it's not a Christian boss, and have Christian workers, they should, the three things, they should urge him to come to know Jesus. I want to love you as a brother in Jesus. I'll serve you all the more. Come to believe in Jesus. So we would use our position as a worker to him to try to help him come to know Jesus, yes.
We're going to pick up the reading of Philemon at verse 8 on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Dr. Lewis Brighton with us here today, Professor Emeritus at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here at AM850 KFUO, it's our very special privilege to salute our day sponsor on this Monday, June 22nd, 2009, Janine McGovern. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in thanksgiving and celebration of the 98th birthday of Janice Floyd on June 23rd. Once again, a very special thank you to Janine McGovern of St. Louis, today's AM850 KFUO day sponsor. And happy birthday, Janice.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There was a time when St. Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Pharisee seeking to obliterate every Christian from the face of the earth, even if he had to drag them hundreds of miles to trial in Jerusalem, where they too could be crucified by the Romans or stoned to death by the Jews. The New Testament book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us what Saul, at his most vicious moment, had attempted to do. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But it was on the road to Damascus where Saul was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus. He ended up preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So much about St. Paul was the exact opposite of Saul of Tarsus. Can you pick it up from these few short verses from the second New Testament letter to the Corinthians? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Letters of recommendation are still used to commend us to others in our times. But after St. Paul had used such letters to threaten the death sentence to followers of Jesus then, he would not have anything to do with these letters now. The lives of those whom he taught would be his living letters. Lord, may these verses teach us today that our words written in ink don't mean nearly as much as the honesty that we say is exactly what we do. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's word to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
Here's a new resource available through Concordia Publishing House that you may find beneficial. Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action by Matthew Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Harrison says, "This is an unprecedented time of opportunity for the church, and mercy is the key to seizing the moment." Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action by Matthew Harrison. Available through cph.org.
Discussing the book of Philemon. It is a one-chapter book, if you will, and it'll occupy one day here on the Bible study. We're on our way to a study of Jude and then Leviticus. And Dr. Lewis Brighton is with us here today. He is our guest is the way to describe it, as we make our way through Philemon. Let's take a telephone call here before we pick up our reading again and speak with Yvonne. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
Thank you for the program.
You're welcome.
I've been listening, and I know you're talking about Philemon and the Apostle Paul. The word slave, was that, should that be said in a different way, like a worker? Because, well, I got the book through your program, or one of them on the station, but The Cure for Racism, The Two Trees, that's
right.
Pastor Kurowski.
Right.
He sort of brought it out that it should be as a worker and not really a slave.
All right, we'll talk about that.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks for the call. Let's come at this question from this perspective, Dr. Brighton. I think most people in America, when they think about slavery, think about American slavery. African Americans being enslaved, particularly in the South and the Civil War, and when we think of slave, that's what we think of. Is that a good representation of the kind of slave that we're talking about when we go back to Bible times?
Well, in the biblical times, slaves were treated terribly by masters, unbelieving masters. And legally, they could do anything to the slave, beat them, they could even kill them, put them to death. although that was frowned upon and not often done. But it was terrible. It was just as bad, if not worse, than slavery in here in America in the southern states. But when the master became Christian, and he encouraged his slaves to become Christians, that all changed. So a Christian slave, like Onesimus on the front line, would be as this wonderful is, just a worker. Oh, I want to serve my master, Philemon. He's my Christian master. He's my Christian brother in Jesus. I want to serve him. And like a worker. Yes, that's true. So that the bad reputation of a slave under Christian influence began to change to be a worker. I want to serve my Lord. I want to serve Philemon under my Lord as a wonderful worker to help him, and he'll take care of me. Yes.
Verse 8, accordingly, Paul writes, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Mm-hmm. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. I heard you chuckle in there a little bit.
Wonderful words, aren't they?
Well, they are very powerful.
And Paul is confident that Philemon, like a Christian brother to Paul, but Paul was his teacher to come to Christ, he knows Philemon will take what he, Paul's saying, and will receive Onesimus back. Not because you have to, as a slave, but receive him back now, yes, legally a slave, for the Roman government, but receive him back now as a wonderful son in Jesus, a brother in Jesus. And he knows that Philemon will do that. And he says, now, I could command you to do it, and I know because you're a Christian, you'd obey me because I was your teacher. But I don't want to command you. I want to appeal to your love, the love you have to me, and the love I have for you, and the love we both have under Jesus, to receive Onesimus back as a wonderful brother in Christ. He can serve you, and maybe he can serve me again also.
I'm glad you have your Greek New Testament there, because Paul uses this term, at least in the English, twice here, and I'm curious as to how it works in the context of this letter. In verse 4, he says,
verse 7.
For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Refreshed is the term that I'm thinking about. Then in verse 20,
verse 20.
He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Can you elaborate on this refreshing business here that he's talking about?
Well, to put my own words, Paul is appealing to Philemon the love that we have shared with each other when you became a wonderful Christian. And we love each other in Jesus. And that has been so beneficial to you, because now you are known how you love the saints, fellow saints, any of your own family. And your house now is where the Christians meet, at church, and your sister, so forth. And that love that you show, I know you'll share that love with me too. And I could urge you to do anything in your love for Jesus and love for me, as you could appeal to me to do anything. That's what he's referring to. This love we have in Jesus will move us to do anything that a Christian brother's asking in a good conscience, like Paul's now asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, because Onesimus really was wrong the way he leave you and so on and so on. But receive him back now, receive him back as if he had done nothing wrong at all. Sins are forgiven, receive him back as Jesus has received you and also has received Onesimus.
In verse 8, Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Command you to do what is required is law language.
Yes.
Refreshing sounds to me like gospel language.
It is. Yes, right. Yes. You see, if Philemon had rejected what Paul was asking to do, then Paul would demand that he do it. And probably Philemon would, well, yeah. But I'm not going to do that, because I know you, Philemon. I'm just going to appeal to you in Christ, the love we have in Jesus, to do something that's hard for you to do, legally, see, and to receive him back. For instance, if a husband has adultery against his wife and just tears her up, and then the pastor speaks to the husband, he's repenting, oh, I should, and now he speaks to the wife just so angry. He's going to speak to the wife. I could demand that you take your husband back, but I'm not going to. I could. You'd have to listen. But I'm going to urge you, the same way that Jesus has received you and me and your husband for forgiveness, receive your husband back now. And in his love for you and your love for him, your marriage will even become much more beautiful. And that's what Paul is doing here on this level, Philemon and Onesimus.
So you can approach, I suppose, everyday things, or you can approach Christian things, things of faith, either from a law perspective, this is what's required, this is what you must do, or you can approach it from a gospel perspective. It seems to me that it takes a little more skill to come at it from the gospel approach. The law is easy.
Oh, yes, it's easy to for a boss at work to demand that his workers do this and so forth. But when he recognizes, he's a Christian himself, and he recognizes that his workers, I could demand that they would do it, yes. But he's beginning to recognize how they're wonderful Christian brothers and sisters, and, I would just appeal to you in Jesus. The work that you're doing for me and the work that I'm doing for you, let's all remember we're doing it for Jesus and for each other, so he can appeal in a very gospel way. And in the end, when a worker is appealed through the love of Jesus, the love to share, he will even do more for his governor, his boss. But if he has to do it because he demanded, he'll do, oh, I just have to, but I'll just do what I have to, that's it. But when the gospel moves him, he'll even do more, and the boss will even love him all the more, too.
I sense something going on here. I want to test it with you, see if you think it's just a natural kind of a thing, or maybe it's a supernatural reality, but I think that when we command one another to do what is required, the very nature of taking such an action stimulates in the other person resistance.
Yes.
That sinful human nature wells up when somebody says, you're going to do this and you're going to do it my way. There's something inside of us that rises up immediately to say, no.
Yep.
But if you come to somebody and say, I'm not going to take that course, I'm going to appeal to you in mercy and love and faith, gospel. It doesn't motivate that selfish, sinful human nature. It speaks to something else.
It speaks to the heart that he wants to react all the more in a loving way. But you see, if a person is an unbeliever and is going to be tempted to hurt someone, kill them, and I come upon and say, you cannot do that, I would... You can't do that. Really, law. You can't do that. You go to hell. You can't do that. But the moment that he might listen, oh, I'm sorry. I don't demand that you don't do that now. But for the love of Jesus, you're not going to do it, are you? You're going to do just the opposite. Instead of hurting the person you wanted to do this, you're going to love him, help him, and become a brother of Jesus. Yes. Sometimes we have to do the law if that's the only thing that will stop the person or anything listen to. But the moment that we can see that he is, oh, then we, oh, in Jesus now, then we urge him to do it for Jesus, love for Jesus, then he will respond all the more in a loving way to that. But if you hit him with the law, and that's the only thing we can do, let's say, to stop him from trying to murder someone, or he will get, but he may stop from murdering, but then when we've stopped him from doing what he wanted to do, then we would talk to, look, if you had done that, you're going to go to hell, not only for that, but all your other sins. And God doesn't want to treat you that way. He doesn't want you to treat that man the way, because God doesn't want to teach you that way. Come to know Jesus as your Savior. And then, as you can build on board Jesus, then he will all the more respond in a wonderful, loving way. He'll love to do what we're asking him to do. He won't love to do what we demand him to do because he's not a Christian.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman, you're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Dr. Brighton, I would like to look at verse 24 of Philemon, and I'm reading from the NIV. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. In this verse, I'm assuming Paul wrote it from Rome about 61-62 A.D., Mark and Luke would be recognized as the evangelist of the respectively named Gospels, and he mentions them as fellow workers. This would seem to indicate here that the apostles, having witnessed physically, historically, and by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, are on the same page, the same Jesus Christ and his one true unified doctrine of salvation, as opposed to, say, the skeptics who would say that the evangelists were more or less just vaguely remembering a Israelite rabbi, one among many whose name was Jesus, who didn't rise from the dead, and they're making up their various Christianities more or less after the fact and out of their own subjectivity. Would that be supportive of the unified and external witness of Jesus Christ in verse 24 among the apostles?
All right. Dr. Brighton?
Yes. And that's a wonderful way you just put it, yes. Because Paul had a wonderful relationship with Luke and Mark. In fact, in 2 Timothy, when Paul is in prison for the second time in Rome, and he's already been sentenced to death, he writes a letter to Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, come to see me before I go, and bring Mark with you, because I want to see him." So, yes, this is a wonderful way that the fellowship that they had with each other, and they honored each other, and they recognized that how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, used Mark and Luke, and like it used Paul, John, Peter, so forth, to give a true witness of Jesus. Jesus is true. He actually died on the cross to save us. He rose again from the dead. Everything they say about Jesus is true. And Paul would honor Mark and love him. Mark would love Paul, and they would share this with each other. Yes, that's a good way you put it. Good, yes. God bless you, sir.
Now, in verse 15 of Philemon, as Paul is making this case, he says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." That seems to suggest that whatever it may have looked like, as you pointed out, maybe he did something. Maybe Onesimus did something. Maybe he stole something. We don't really know, but Paul says if he is in your debt, charge it to me. So,
yes.
So perhaps something happened there. Paul seems to be suggesting here that all of this business, all of this trouble, Onesimus on the run, Onesimus going to Rome and meeting Paul, might have been orchestrated by God. Perhaps this is why it all happened this way, so that you could have him back not as a slave, but as a... Is God that deeply involved in the affairs of men that he would use things like that for an outcome like this?
Very definitely. Yes, God is involved. Sometimes he will permit something when he'd rather them not do it, but he will permit it.
I'm sure he's permitting that kind of stuff all the time.
And then use it, you see.
Yeah.
Other times he will motivate himself. Yes, God permitted Onesimus, maybe even influenced, but say permitted to run away, but to go to Paul. That was under the influence of God, and Nestor might not have recognized that at the moment, but he would later on. Yes, God permitted this to happen. God was in control, so as Onesimus left, went to Paul, now he could really move Onesimus to be a real believer in Jesus, which he was not doing when he was with his master Philemon. But now God, through Paul, wants Onesimus to go back to his master and treat each other as brothers in Jesus.
The editors in the introduction to Philemon here say that Onesimus means useful. And then later on here, right in the middle of the letter, Paul says in verse 10, I appeal to you and for my child Onesimus, or we might say, my child useful, whose father I became in my imprisonment formerly. And then he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. Now, is there some kind of play on words going on there in the Greek language?
Yes, because Onesimus, in his unbelieving relationship to his Christian master, was sort of useless. But now he's going to be really helpful as a real Christian slave, legally, but a Christian brother now to Philemon. Yes, in the same way, we Christians should react to each other. Sometimes I might do something that hurt a Christian brother or sister, and, oh, you're kind of useless now, aren't you? What you're doing to me? Don't you belong to Jesus? Yes, and they urge me, and I would urge them to be beneficial to each other, as Jesus is beneficial to us. Yes, yes.
All right, let's talk quickly here, because we only have about 5 minutes or so left, about these relationships that are under discussion here in this whole letter. Because there is apparently a quality to these relationships that's different from people who are not believers or moving around in what we call secular society.
Oh, yes, yes.
He says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And later on he says, in verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self, which sounds like the slave kind of relationship again. So we have all of these relationships going on here. What is it that Paul, do you think, wants, or let's say the early church, wanted us to know about relationships by holding before us this letter to Philemon from the Apostle Paul?
Yes. Sometimes our relationship, because of the sin between us, let's say, or the disturbance, we have to try to urge people to do what we should be doing. And I could demand that you do this because you're a Christian brother and I love you and you love me in Jesus. But I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to appeal to your love that you have in Jesus, your love to me. I was your teacher in Jesus. I could demand that you do that, but I'm not going to. I could do that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to appeal to you through the love we have in Jesus, that you will do what I suggest that you do out of love for Jesus and love for me and love to receive Onesimus back. Yes, and this is very, very important, especially between husband and wife. Husband and wives can hurt each other more than anyone else, consciously or unconsciously. And God wants us always to, oh, please don't do that. Receive me back. I'm sorry. We could demand at first because to stop something, but then appeal to each other in the love of Jesus. My wife and I, we've had many set-tos through 60 years, you know. But when we always forgave each other, don't do that anymore. Oh, forgive me. And we forgave each other, we discovered how we loved each other all the more. Oh, like Paul says in Romans, the more we sin against God, the more he embraces in his grace and love in Jesus. And Paul says, does that mean we should sin all we want to? No. But the truth is, God, the more we sin, the more God holds to us in his love and mercy. And God can make it land. Stop that. Stop that. I'll punch. Stop that. But then, as we shake up, then he appeals. I will appeal to you for my love to you in Jesus. And husband and wives do the same thing. And others, too.
So Paul says here, I write this with my own hand, verse 19, I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Now, there's a little arm-twisting going on there. There's a little leverage being used there. Should we Christians be bold to twist an arm, to use a little leverage when we're trying to share Jesus with someone, when we're trying to open up the Scriptures to someone, when we're trying to show biblical truth to someone who's lukewarm to it?
Well, the leverage could be, you see, say this, I've brought this person to Jesus, and they're doing something, and I could, look, you owe me your life. I will not demand that you do what you should be doing, but I'm going to ask you to do it. And I will appeal to the fact, you love me, don't you? Because what I did to help you to come to Jesus. So you can appeal to that then, too.
Well, Dr. Brighton, the final verses here in Philemon, verses 23 through 25, say, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Particularly that benediction there in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you think that that verse is spoken with confidence, or written, I guess I should say, with confidence by the Apostle Paul? Confidence, even in verse 1 he says, confident of your obedience. I don't know if that's a leverage statement or a faith statement, because...
I would say it's a faith statement.
It's a faith statement.
He's totally confident, yes. The same way, I'm totally confident that my wife forgives me, and I'm totally confident she knows that I forgive her in Jesus. Well, sometimes you might have used the leverage to get us to that position under the cross, but then the moment we're both under the cross, oh, just the love to have for each other, to move each other, yes.
You know, there's some people listening to us who hear you speak, and they say, he has something that I don't have. I wish I had what he has. What would you say to that person?
You have what I have, but you may not always recognize it. I don't always recognize either, but pray every day. And read your Bible, and just keep turning to Jesus. And he will give you the same enthusiasm and joy. And sometimes when I feel down, I read the Bible and pray, oh, the Lord lifts me up with enthusiasm, so who do you too also?
God bless you, sir. Enjoy the summer.
Oh, thank you.
Very hot outside. Be careful now. Stay cool.
Yeah, joy for me. Thank you for having me. Joy be with you. God bless you and all of our listeners.
And to you, sir. That is Dr. Louis Brighton. He is Professor Emeritus at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. And that is our one-day conversation on the little book of Philemon, tucked right there after Titus and before Hebrews. Now, we have an Ask the Pastor coming up next with Pastor Bill Simmons, so we invite you to stay tuned for that here on The Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.